Please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to just make a note while we're doing that, Matthew chapter 10. We've been in Matthew for quite a while. We started with the temptation of Christ. We went to the Sermon on the Mount. And we've come now to in chapter 10, Jesus gives his disciples instructions as they're going out as ambassadors for Christ, as those who will be called not only to be disciples of Christ, but to be his spokespeople carrying on the mission of Christ. And in chapter 10, Jesus gives them instructions. Just in terms of where we're going with this, my plan is to end my exposition of Matthew at the end of chapter 10 and move into probably an Old Testament series after that. So, but I would like to look tonight and over the next few Sundays at several of the themes that we find in chapter 10. And I want us to read together God's Word, Matthew chapter 10. And please stand for the reading of God's Word. We do that because we recognize that we are in the presence of God and that this is indeed a word, the word of God to us tonight. And I want us to catch the beginning of the end of chapter 9 as Jesus said to his disciples in verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then in chapter 10, we have Jesus doing just that, sending out laborers into his harvest when he called to him his 12 disciples and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. And that is what we have in chapter 10. We have Jesus' instruction. He sent them out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." So ends the reading of God's holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. We bow before you, eternal God, infinite in holiness and righteousness, infinite in your justice and your wisdom and your power. We cannot even begin to conceive your majesty and your glory. We are gathered here this night, your church militant, your church fighting, your church struggling. We who are sinners are gathered here this night before your awesome throne, asking that you would cleanse us with the blood of Christ, that you would wash us, that you would help us to grow in faith and trust and confidence in the gospel that you have given to us in Christ. Give us ears to hear, we pray, that we might hear those things that will help us to be faithful to you as we fight the fight that you have given to us. We ask for your blessing this night through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, I tried to call attention to the fact that Jesus' method in his ministry was to call men into a relationship with himself. He went to them and said, "Follow me. I will make you to be fishers of men." Many of these men were just that. They were fishermen. And Jesus says to them, I will make you to be a different kind of fisherman. You will go out into the world. You'll cast that net into the world. And all those whom God has predestined before the foundation of the world will be gathered into that net. And God is going to work through these men, these apostles, these 12 men. They were few in number, simple men, not great in attainments. They were just, they were ordinary men, just like you and I here tonight are ordinary people, but called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And through that relationship with Christ, learning who he is, learning what he came to do, and then being ready to be used by him. So Jesus' method is to call men into a relationship of discipleship. And then he says to these men at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, go therefore into the world, all the world, and make disciples. And so the method that we follow then, we want to follow the same method that Jesus did, and that is that we want to be disciple makers. And there are many of you involved in that kind of thing in this congregation. You have volunteered and you meet with people and you talk with people about your faith. You share the gospel and you do it one-on-one, man-to-man, woman-to-woman, sharing the faith that you have in Christ and helping new and young believers come to grow in their relationship with Christ. That's discipleship. It's personal discipleship, and it takes time and personal commitment. That's the method. Jesus lived with these men. He shared his life with them. They saw him live. And as they watched him live in fellowship with his Father in heaven, they wanted to be more like him. And when they would see Jesus do things and they would see Jesus act in a certain way, they would say, Lord, teach us to do that too. And we heard this morning of one of the in the missionary to Peru. You remember what he said about marriages in Peru? How so many are afraid of marriage in that culture. And they have not seen men and women living together in marriage modeling that and what it means. And so one of their tasks is to model that in front of them. And what does it mean to be a husband and a wife? What does it mean to be married? And as they see these people living in a godly marriage, they learn how to do that. And that's so much of what life is all about. We see and we imitate. The highest form of flattery is imitation, we hear. Our children, without realizing it, our children so often do imitate their parents. They imitate their manners. They imitate their way of speaking and their way of thinking. And we don't realize it, but it is taking place all the time. Tonight, I want to shift a little bit. I want to talk about these men who were called by Jesus to be apostles. But I want us to see something that's very important for us to see if we're going to be disciple makers. Because if we in our day are going to make disciples of men, we have to have a firm foundation for making disciples. And I want us to see how Jesus, in calling these men to himself as disciples, and here in the text it says he calls them apostles, the 12 apostles. And you remember that Paul in his letter to the Ephesians said, when he's talking about that he ascended on high and he gave gifts to the church, he gave to the church apostles and prophets. So apostles, then, are one of the gifts that Christ has given to the church. What I want us to see that in order for us to do discipleship, we also need to have an understanding of the uniqueness of the office of apostle. For while we talk about imitating the methods that they have, and imitating the method of Christ in discipling these men and carrying on that discipleship, making disciples that Jesus tells us to do. But we talk about that. There is something about the office of apostle in the Bible that is unique and non-repeatable. And its very uniqueness and its non-repeatability
provides the basis upon which we are able then to go and make disciples.
And that's the thing that I want us to see tonight. Jesus here, when he called his disciples, he called his disciples to him, and he, I'm going to kind of coin a phrase, he apostled them. He apostled them. He constituted them apostles. And by that, what I mean is that he authorized them to go and to speak and to do miracles in his name. And I want us to think together about what that means, that Jesus apostled the apostles. And here's the thing. When you leave here tonight, I want you to be able to know why Jesus made these men apostles and why that's important. So ask yourself after this is over, if you haven't gotten it, then I did a poor job. Why Jesus chose these men and had them to be his apostles. These men were especially chosen by Jesus Christ to be his witnesses, witnesses of his resurrection. These 12 were chosen by Jesus to be his witnesses, witnesses of his resurrection. It doesn't take a lot of thought to realize that that is a unique thing. Because I don't know that anyone after their generation could stand and say that they were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. Hear what Peter said. When Peter went to Cornelius and he preached to him, he wanted to establish who he was and his authority as a preacher of the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, one of the first Gentiles of the church. And he says this about himself and the other 12, the other 11. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the peoples, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to go and to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. There you have it. There you have it. Peter is saying, not everyone was chosen to do this, but God, before the foundation of the world, chose us. Not everyone, but us, the 12. To be witnesses and to go out and to tell people about Jesus. Chosen to be witnesses of his resurrection. We ate with him and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And that was what was required to be an apostle. They had to be able to have actually seen and heard and watched and listened to Jesus from the time of the baptism, his baptism with John, until after his resurrection. So that's the first thing that makes an apostle. The second thing I want us to see that makes an apostle is this. That an apostle, and here we see the uniqueness of the apostleship, an apostle is authorized to speak in Jesus' name. And to give the teaching of Jesus as if it were coming directly from Jesus Christ to the church. The apostles were authorized in that way. The apostles had the power of attorney. What is the power of attorney? It's the power to speak for someone else, the power to act for someone else. The word apostle is defined in this way. The apostle of a man is as the man himself. The apostle of a man is as the man himself. And so this is what Jesus means, and this is what is behind this word. He gave them authority, and he told them to go out and to preach in his name. And later on in this text, he says, if they receive you, they receive me. Jesus chose these men to speak in his name. And their words, therefore, have a unique quality. And we see that also in another passage in John's Gospel. Jesus tells the disciples, the Holy Spirit, these things that I have spoken to you while I am still with you, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What I want us to see tonight is that is a very, goes with this idea of the apostle of a man is as the man himself. So that when the apostles spoke, the authority that they had stemmed from the fact that the Holy Spirit used them in a unique way, and the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance all that Jesus said to them. And thus we have the written New Testament. Thus we have the Gospels. In another place, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I have said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. John 16:12 and following. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so what we want to see then is that in a very unique way, the Spirit of God declared the words of Christ and brought to memory the words of Christ that the apostles heard and the deeds of Christ that they witnessed, so that their transmission of that, their preaching of that, their writing of that, had the authority of Christ behind it. The apostles all made much of the office that they held, and that was the reason for it. So we must then hold that there is a difference between the office of apostle and that of all later witnesses and preachers of the gospel. There is a difference between the preaching and the writing and the teaching and the instructions of an apostle to the church and the teaching and writing and instructions of, for example, Apollos to the church because of the office that the apostles held. The apostle of a man is as the man himself. There was a uniqueness to that office. And that difference and that uniqueness lies in the fact that they're the bearers of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That special relationship linking Jesus with these men brought to them the memory of the things they saw, the memory of the things that they heard through the power of the Spirit, and God used these men as his organs, as his teachers, as his preachers in the establishment of the church. Someone has said this, it is clearly evident that in the New Testament, the connection is inseparable between the main events of redemption and their announcement and transmission. What that means is, okay, well, we have the life of Christ, the deeds of Christ, the words of Christ. We have his death. We have his burial. We have his resurrection. All of these things are historical events. They were planned by God, and they were for our salvation. But in order for us to be able to disciple, we had to know about those events, and we have to be able to interpret them correctly and to understand their meaning. The announcement of redemption, therefore, is linked to the redemption itself in God's plan. God sent Christ into the world. God
had planned before the foundation of the world to send apostles who would transmit the meaning and declare and interpret and teach with authority, the authority of Christ in the church. God planned that from the foundation of the world so that the events of redemption and then the subsequent transmission of those events of the story of Christ and the meaning of the story of Christ, all of that is linked together in the plan of God as one redemptive event. We sometimes think of the work of Christ as unto itself. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, the great events of redemption. We think of them sort of by themselves. But in the plan of God, the preaching of those events, the interpretation of those events, the instruction of the church in those events, all of that is tied together with the event themselves. God didn't leave that to chance. He didn't leave that to take care of itself. He didn't leave it to people with gifts and abilities of oratory to come up with a plan to get the news out. He didn't leave it to TV reporters. He didn't leave it to newspapers. Sorry, Josh. He didn't leave it to newspaper reporters. He didn't leave it to men to come up with a way to get the news out. God had planned this, you see, to call these 12 to be his authoritative, Holy Spirit inspired spokesmen who would be the ones who would lay the foundation of the church. And Jesus knew this from the very beginning. And another way that we see this is the way in which Scripture speaks about the Word of Christ as being spoken in two venues, so to speak. Listen to this. It says that in the very early verses of Acts chapter 1, it says that Christ is speaking His Word on earth. All that He began to do, Luke says, all that he began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up. Now, when you phrase it like that, all that he began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up implies that there is more doing and there is more teaching after his taking up. Thus, the book of Acts. The continued doing and teaching of Jesus Christ from his throne in heaven through the Holy Spirit through the apostles. He continued to do and to teach with authority. With authority. The authority of Jesus Christ. All that he began to do and to teach. And again, Jesus' words to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We see this again in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and following, where it says that salvation was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Declared at first by the Lord and then attested by those who heard. Okay. Jesus declared salvation and then it was attested afterwards by those who heard, the apostles. Also with signs and wonders. Two stages of revelation. The word of Christ in the flesh, the word of the apostles after his ascension into heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the work of Christ, all that he did, is revealed in his life on earth while he's in the flesh, but it continues also in heaven through the witness of the apostles and with their endowment of the Holy Spirit, bringing to remembrance the things that they heard Jesus say and the things that they saw Jesus do. The redemptive work of Christ, his life, death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension. So that's the thing. That's the idea. First, The apostles are unique because they're witnesses of the resurrection, and only they were chosen by God to do that. They were chosen before the foundation of the world. But secondly, the idea of apostleship being that not only were they witnesses, but they had the power of attorney. They had the power to speak in Jesus' name, and their revelation and their interpretation of the events and the meaning of those events. For example, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to give three implications of this. And so here they are. The basic idea of apostleship is what I just went through, and now what I want to do is give three implications of that. The teaching of the apostles gives meaning to history, gives meaning to facts. The great need that we all feel and struggle is that we wonder about the meaning of things, don't we? We wonder about the events of our lives and what they mean. We wonder about the events in national history and what they mean. We hear the news, but it's hard to put it into context. It's hard to know what it means in the overall schemes of things. But the uniqueness of the office of apostle is this. It is as though God is shining his light on salvation history. Historical events, and this is the great thing about the Christian faith. It is a faith that is grounded in history, in time, in history, in space. Jesus was born. He lived. He taught and he did miracles. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. All of this is history. But if you were a bystander in Jerusalem watching these things unfold that day that Jesus was crucified beyond the city wall, if you were one of those in Jerusalem and you happened to see someone beyond the city wall carrying a cross and going to the place of his execution, would you know that that event, was decisive for all of world history? No. Hundreds, thousands of Jews were crucified in Jerusalem and outside the walls of Jerusalem and all through Judea as a sign of Roman power and control over the people. They crucified many people. If you were a bystander on that day, would you have known that this particular man, in his death, that that was decisive, that that meant something, that that meant the salvation of all those who believed in him? You would not have known that. You could not have. It is only when the apostle says, when the one speaking in the name of Christ says, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that you know that that event was the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. That it was done according to the Scripture, and that this man, and his particular death, had a particular and unique and worldwide significance. That Christ died for our sins, and that he was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that his resurrection is not... Yes, it is a resurrection from the dead. That in itself is significant and meaningful. But the meaning beyond that meaning is that he's the first. He's the first, and many more will follow. The first of those who have fallen asleep, many more will rise from the dead. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was raised, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You wouldn't know that just by being a bystander on that day. It took the apostles recording it, interpreting it, and giving its meaning for us to know that And that's the function and the uniqueness of the office of the 12, that God gave them that office. So the office of apostle then gives meaning to the facts. He gives meaning to the facts of redemption. That's the first thing I want us to think about. Remember, I'm going to test you on this afterwards. So, no, I'm just kidding. But I really want you to remember these things. The office of apostle takes those facts, the meaning of which would be unknown otherwise, and he establishes their meaning. And he establishes their meaning for us. We would not be able to disciple anyone unless we were able to do the same thing, and we do it on the basis of the fact that we believe that these men were called to be apostles. And secondly, I want us to think the implication of this is very important practically, because it's very true that we, as we live our Christian life, Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith grabs a hold of the Word of God, and it latches onto it, and it stakes its life onto it, and it takes hold of that. And so the second thing that the apostles do then is they give certainty to faith. They give certainty to faith. The revelation of Christ through the apostles gives certainty. Faith requires certainty. Faith cannot rest in a conjecture. It requires certainty. Probability is not good enough. Conjectures are not good enough. We must know something, and we must know it as coming from the very mouth of God. It must have God's authority behind it for us to rest in it. Think of it, how hard it is for we who are sinners, we who are guilty, we who feel ourselves defiled by sin, to believe that our sins could be forgiven, that Christ's blood could actually wash us and cleanse us. We can't believe that. We can't really hold on to that unless we know that God says it. God has to say it. The apostle of a man is as the man himself. He must speak with the authority of Christ himself. Otherwise, I flounder and I don't know where to turn. But because the apostles gave us the word of Christ, we have certainty for faith to rest in. We need to be able to rest in the fact and the truth of the God's word and the promises of the gospel. And the third thing, implication is this. The teaching of the apostles and the uniqueness that they had in the church gives a unity to the church. We see this unity in the ministry of the apostles in Acts chapter 8. You remember how Philip, Pastor Al, preached on this morning. Philip went down to Samaria. And remember that they had not received the Holy Spirit. They had believed Philip, but they had not received the baptism of the Spirit. And so the apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter and John down. They laid hands, and the Spirit was given. Why do you think that was the case? I was thinking about this as Pastor Al was preaching. Why? Why the delay in the giving of the Spirit to the Samaritans? Well, if you think about the relationship of the Samaritans to the Jews in Jerusalem and the Orthodox Jews, you realize that it would have been, if the Samaritan Christians had received the Holy Spirit and the baptism and the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit without that apostolic connection, because the Samaritans were used to worshiping separately in their own worship, do you think they may have had the temptation of establishing a church that was separate from the authority of the apostles? I think so. It makes sense. So why was the Holy Spirit delayed in giving and coming upon these Samaritan Christians? To establish that this church was to be one with the church in Jerusalem. The church in Samaria was not to be distinct from or separate from, but to be united with the church in Jerusalem as governed by the apostles. So the apostles come down, they lay their hands on the Christians, and they receive the Spirit. And so, you see, the apostles were important and had a unique place in the church in terms of the giftedness to the church. And Paul says that. Paul says that, and when he says this, and he says, he came, that is, Christ came. How did he come? He preached peace to you, and this is in Ephesians 2:17. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off. Samaritans were far off. Beyond Samaria, you have further off. And then you have the Greek Isles, and you have Europe, and you have farther off. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access in one Spirit. One Spirit, not separate. One Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, the whole structure is being built and joined together, and it grows into a holy temple, one holy temple, one church to the Lord, in the Lord. What a great thing. What a great thing. The unity of the body of Christ. There is only one church. It is diverse in its many, many faces. We were out passing out door knockers this afternoon, and Brett got talking with somebody, and he was talking about, he was a believer, and they were pretty excited, and they got into this conversation, and they got going down this path about particular doctrinal shibboleths that this person was talking to Brett about. And, well, we are in many churches, many faces to the church. But, you know, we really always have to remember, it is so true, we must always remember that according to the Bible, there is but one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. It is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So how do we then go and make disciples? How do we do that? We open our Bibles, because here you have the deposit of the apostles. We say about the church that it is one, as we just emphasized, one church, one holy, one Catholic, small c, and one apostolic church. What does that mean, to say that we are apostolic? It means that with fidelity, with care, with study, and with all faithfulness, we strive to hold to and to teach and to disciple and to proclaim and to preach the teaching that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gave to the apostles. And thus we are built upon, you see. that foundation, that non-repeatable foundation, that non-repeatable deposit of the teaching of the apostles, which we have in our New Testaments. We are one holy Catholic apostolic church. And it is that authority of the apostles that lies behind our understanding of the inspiration of Scripture, because the Holy Spirit spoke to them when they were alive and through them when they were alive, and He speaks now and He lives in the writings of the apostles, and the believer who has the Spirit living within him vibrates to the writings of the apostles, because the Spirit that wrote those dwells in his heart. And the authority of those apostles is confirmed in the heart of everyone that loves Christ, who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and has a Spirit dwelling in him. I wanted you to see, you see, why it's important not only to say, well, in this way we imitate the apostles, in this way we try to disciple, in this way we carry on the work of the church in a similar manner. That may be so, but carrying it on in a similar manner is only going to be effective and accomplish the task if we understand the uniqueness of the office of apostle and the authority of their teaching, and we strive to understand it and to teach it and to preach it and assimilate it into our very lives, you see. And in that sense, I felt tonight that I needed to balance what I said last week by saying something of the uniqueness and the greatness in the sense of the foundational importance of the office of apostle tonight. And it is only so because through them we have that certain message, the certain gospel, you see, that we rest in, because it comes from God Himself. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these men that Jesus called about Himself to represent Him and to teach and to preach. Father, help us as we study and desire to know their teachings, that we might be able to know Christ who stands behind them. Lead us to Christ, we pray, even tonight as we observe, Father, His table, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.